Ruth chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you'll be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you've worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth asked." So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said no one must know that the woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, "Bring me the shawl that you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, but the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Good afternoon. As Philip mentioned, my name is Alfie Kling. I work at a law firm near here as well as a one day a week with these talks. A warm welcome to you here, especially if you're here for the first time. Let go and let God. Have you ever heard that phrase? It sounds rather pious, doesn't it? And there is some truth in it, of course. As Christians, we'll be the first to acknowledge that we trust in God rather than think that we're in control of everything. But as with all sound bites, there's a danger of kind of reductionism. Does it mean that we simply do not do anything? Or do we wait until God points a flashing red arrow to tell us the path to go before we make any plans? Well, if you've been here for the last 2 weeks, you know that we're in the middle of a series in Ruth. And if you've not had a chance to read the story, can I urge you to do so? It's only 4 chapters, and it is a beautiful story. And everyone loves a love story, don't they? But as Brian has led us through the first 2 chapters of this wonderful book, we have seen that Ruth is so much more than a love story. It's really a story of God's providence. A UK pastor, Adrian Reynolds, puts it like this. Providence is the beautiful doctrine that teaches us that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, and that sovereign will is good for those who love him. And indeed, that's what we see clearly in Ruth. You see, it's that God is at work throughout, not just when he parts the Red Sea, not just in miracles done through prophets, but God works in the humdrum of everyday, ordinary life. His providence is interwoven through the ups and downs of life. And it's why we call the series The Hidden Hand of God, and why we've taken as our strap line the verse from Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But if God is working out his sovereign will in everything, what does that mean for us? Does it mean that we simply let go and let God? Now, if you were here last week, just from hearing that passage read, I wonder whether you might have already noticed how closely the structure of chapters 2 and 3 parallel each other. So I put in a handout some of the parallels there so you can see clearly what it's like. You see that it starts with Ruth's conversation with Naomi, and Ruth and Boaz's encounter, Boaz pronouncing something to Ruth, and finally Ruth returning to Naomi. So they parallel each other very closely. You see, what the author is trying to do is to structure his narrative very carefully so that we see clearly that chapter 3 is closely linked to chapter 2. And I will suggest that while chapter 2 shows us, as Brian said, pictures of God's providential grace, chapter 3 acts in tandem to teach us how to respond in light of this kind of providence. And so we move to episode 3 of this story. Now chapter 2, if you were here last week, ends with hope as Naomi recognizes the Lord's hand in events. We were introduced to Boaz, and we're told that he's one of their family members. And Naomi discerns that Boaz might very well provide the means by which Ruth and Naomi are restored. So we arrive at scene 1 of episode 3. Now it seems that months have passed, the barley harvest in chapter 2 is over, but after all the promise of chapter 2, it seems like things have stalled. Nothing's happening. We were all poised for something to happen, but at the end of chapter 2 in verse 23, Ruth is still living with her mother-in-law. Now while they have experienced blessing, it's still a precarious existence. Naomi needs to find rest for Ruth. She needs to find a secure future for her, where she will be provided for and protected. So verse 1, Naomi says, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided." You see, we saw previously in chapter 1, as Naomi implored her two daughters-in-law to return to Moab, she prayed that the Lord will grant them rest in new homes with new husbands. In that context, in that culture, with two vulnerable women, Naomi knows that the way to secure Ruth's, and by extension, her very own future, is for her to marry. And as she mulls over and considers the Lord's ordering of events, and mulls over the fact that Ruth has found favor with Boaz, now this leads her to concoct a plan. So she says in verse 3, "Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. Don't let Boaz know until he's there, until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, and go and uncover his feet. And Boaz will tell Ruth what to do." And we might be left at this stage wondering, what is going on? What are we to make of this turn of events? It all seems a bit racy, doesn't it? Is this meant to be relationship advice from the Bible? How to win your man 101? Or worse, is Naomi trying to secure her future by underhanded means, using her Ruth's feminine wiles to manipulate her way to a better future through the seduction of a man? Now, the text here is quite ambiguous, and commentators have a few days trying to interpret it, and some have certainly suggested that there's a sexual undertone in the instructions. The danger here is that we read it through the lens of kind of modern Western sensibilities, and I would suggest that we read it in the context of the narrative. What do I mean by that? Well, the author certainly does not say anything that suggests that Naomi's actions are wrong, or that she's playing the part of a devious mother-in-law. Now, in all likelihood, the instructions simply amount to a statement that Ruth is to move on from a period of mourning. So in a period of mourning, they wear garments, but then they put it off and put on new garments to make it clear that she's not eligible again for marriage. And as we will see later, Boaz's response to Ruth does suggest that while certainly a clever scheme to bring Ruth to Boaz's attention, it is not a wrong scheme. Now, to understand this better, we need to know a bit of the law under which Israel operated. So Brian mentioned last week the role of a guardian redeemer. The role of the guardian redeemer is to buy back the land of a family. So if a family was to have to sell the land because of poverty, a close relation can then buy back the land for the family and keep it back in the family line. It's part of God's good kindness in providing that law. And there's another additional law in Israel that God has given to his people. You see, if a woman's husband died, then a close relative, usually the brother, is to marry the widow. And their firstborn will be treated and raised as an heir to that family line, so that the family line is preserved and the dead husband's legacy is kept. And there's an order, so that if there's no brother, then an uncle or a cousin or another close relation can step in. And it's known as a levirate marriage. Now somehow, in God's ordering of events, Boaz, a family relative, has come into the lives of Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi knows the law, and she's thinking, perhaps there's an opportunity here to make use of the remedy God has kindly built into the nation's laws. We saw previously that Naomi returned to Israel from Moab, embittered by the way life has turned out for her, but still clinging on to the fact that the Lord is in control, even if it seems that the Lord's hand is against her. But in most of chapters 1 and 2, Naomi is kind of quite a passive character, really. But at the end of chapter 2, Naomi recognizes the Lord's kindness in bringing Ruth to Moab's land, and she exclaims in praise, "The Lord blessed him. He, God, has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." And that seems to have spurred her on to action. You see, as God, in his kind providence, seems to have opened doors for her and to give her and Ruth the opportunity for rest, she takes that in faith and acts accordingly. As we've noted time and time again through this series, God's providence in the Bible never negates human responsibility or human action. As Naomi is shown grace by God, it does not lead to passivity, but rather to active trust, to action. Now, of course, it is a risky plan. A myriad of things could have gone wrong. Perhaps she's read the situation wrongly. But she seems confident that Boaz would tell Ruth what to do. But what would Boaz do? Yes, indeed, plans may fail, but a good grasp of God's providence does not lead to fatalism. It does not lead to a whatever will be attitude. Rather, to know that God's sovereign purpose will triumph liberates us to act, knowing that even if our best laid plans that we make pursuing where it seems God leads us, even if those fail, it doesn't mean that God has failed. So then we move on to scene 2. So Ruth, verse 5, once again displays her loyalty to her mother-in-law. She replies, "I will do whatever you say." And she goes down, at considerable risk to herself and her reputation, to the threshing floor, quietly approaching Boaz and uncovering his feet. You can see that in verse 7 and 8. To put it bluntly, that seems to have done the trick, because Boaz, presumably startled by his feet getting cold and covered, wakes up in the middle of the night. And he turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet, verse 8. Immediately, he can feel the tension coming. In the dark, Boaz asks, "Why you? Is this an intruder? Is this a robber?" But note Ruth's reply in verse 9. And here, it seems, she seems to have departed from Naomi's script. So she says, what does she say? She says this, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread the corner of your garment over me, for you are guardian redeemer of my family." See, while Naomi asks Ruth to wait for Boaz to tell her what to do, Ruth kind of goes out on a limb and makes a request. While Naomi's instructions may have been sort of slightly ambiguous, Ruth makes it crystal clear. What is it that she's asking? Well, the spreading of the corner of a garment is equivalent of putting on an engagement ring. In other words, Ruth is making a remarkably bold proposal to Boaz. She's asking Boaz to marry her. Now, you thought Naomi was concocting a risky plan. Ruth was certainly taking even more risk and then some. Needless to say, it was very forward for a woman to ask a man to marry him, even if he's a redeemer. But talk about a risky request. And again, we have to ask, what is going on here? Now, I've already alluded to the close links and parallels between chapters 2 and 3. And you'll see in the handout there that right at the center of chapter 2 is this verse, in verse 12, is Boaz's prayer of blessing over Ruth. So I put it on the handout so you can see it. "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And we see here, right in the middle of chapter 3, Ruth's proposal. The word translated "the corner of your garment" there is literally the word "wings." So in effect, Ruth is deliberately echoing chapter 2, verse 12. "Spread your wings over me," she's saying, "for you are a redeemer." The ESV translation puts it literally, so you can see it a bit in a clearer way. So do you see how Ruth's request mirrors Boaz's prayer? And Brian said last week how in praying this prayer, Boaz is recognizing that Ruth has committed herself in faith to the Lord of Naomi and placed herself totally under his protection. So as Boaz recognizes in chapter 2 that Ruth has pledged her loyalty to this God and is now taking refuge under his wings and then asks God to bless her for it, Ruth now effectively and actively places her trust in that protection. In effect, she does it by asking Boaz to be the very means of the Lord's blessing, to act as an agent of God's kindness by marrying her. How will Boaz react? He has shown himself to be a righteous man so far, but how will he respond to finding a young lady at his feet presenting herself in this way to him? Well, notice how he responds in kindness. So verse 10. May you be blessed by the Lord. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he says. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier, because you have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. See, Boaz knows of Ruth's kindness to her mother-in-law. Yeah. She has followed her back, Naomi, back to her land. She has forsaken her own family. And most significant of all, she has declared her commitment to Naomi's God. How is Ruth's kindness even greater here? Well, it seems like Ruth, being still an attractive young lady, still young, could have certainly gone for any younger man. Boaz, it seems, very old now. But to invoke the law in this way, and in asking a guardian redeemer to marry her, Ruth is showing even more loyalty to Naomi. It will mean that Naomi's family, which will have been carried on through her dead sons, is now secure. So not only Ruth's future, but Naomi's future and her heritage is secure. She is indeed, as Boaz says, a woman of noble character. So Boaz's reply in verse 10 gives us an insight into how Ruth's request is in fact a model response to God's providence. And he commends her for her kindness in acting this way. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of how we should respond to God's providence. We respond in active trust in God's care, a trust that God is working out his plan, even if we do not see it, so that we can ask him in confidence day by day to spread his wings over us. And we see that trust leads to an overflowing of kindness. So as Ruth finds herself under the wings of the Lord, she too shows the very same covenant love she has seen in the Lord to Naomi as she faithfully seeks to ensure her family's legacy is kept. But how is it that Ruth even dares to make this request? It is a risky request, as we said. Well, at the heart of Ruth's request is a growing trust, not just in God's overruling providence, but in his great kindness. She can do what she does because she's come to know Boaz's character. He is a righteous man, and he has experienced the Lord's kindness through him. And now she can take refuge in the very means of redemption the Lord has provided her. And finally, we come to scene three, enter Boaz, center stage. And Boaz, and this narrative shows us what we've seen previously, that Boaz is indeed a righteous man, and he shows us even more so how he is. His character reflects that of God, and therefore Ruth is right to place a trust in Boaz. How is Boaz a righteous man? Well, notice this. You see, the story could very well have ended in chapter 3, verse 10. After all, he's taken to Ruth's proposal kindly, could very well have said, "Very well, I will redeem you, I will marry you." But instead, notice how obedient he is to the law. He does not put it aside. It is true, he says, that he is a redeemer. But in fact, there is a nearer relative who has first rights to buy Naomi's land back. And Boaz will do the right thing and settle the matter with him first in complete obedience to the law. At this point, I wonder whether our hearts are in our mouths as we wonder how this love story will pan out. Now, we know probably from experience that the right thing to do does not always guarantee a right outcome. Now, in our office, the effort not to pad our timesheets may never get recognized. The refusal to join in backbiting gossip may mean we're never in with the popular crowd. In the same way, Boaz cannot guarantee the outcome. He does not know how the nearer relative will react. But he will be obedient to the Lord, and he is righteous. And notice how he's righteous, too, in his concern for Ruth's reputation. While it seems clear that there's no impropriety in Ruth's conduct, it can certainly be wrongly perceived as such, a single woman coming to meet a man in the middle of the night. And so he tells her to go early to guard her reputation, in verse 11. And Boaz shows kindness in his willingness to fulfill his role as a redeemer. So verse 13, stay here for the night, and in the morning, if this nearer relation wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. See, he has committed himself to redeem Ruth. Now, this will come at a cost to him, both financially and personally. A guardian redeemer has to buy back the land of the family to preserve it for the family. And note, under the law, their firstborn son will be raised as an heir to the dead husband, not to his legacy. And what Boaz says certainly suggests that the duty to marry is certainly not a legal compulsion, because you can see the near relation can disregard that duty if he wants to. But here Boaz is committed. He is willing to act compassionately. If he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I myself will redeem you. We'll see later in chapter 4 next week some of the potential costs of him. And finally, we're told that Ruth, as we've been repeatedly told before, Ruth is a Moabite. she belongs to a people that's been God's enemy. She's a foreigner. Now, Boaz certainly recognizes that she's a woman of noble character, but there may be some certainly in the society who would view her and continue to view her with disdain. And finally, we see Boaz's overflowing generosity as he gives Ruth 6 measures of barley to bring back to her mother-in-law. And as he tells her in verse 17, do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And again, the author gives us a hint in the text of the Lord's hidden hand at work here. You see in chapter 1, Naomi in her moment of bitterness cries out, the Lord has brought me back empty. And here the same word for empty is used. What is it saying? It's saying that the Lord is restoring her to fullness. The Lord is taking her away from her emptiness. Certainly Boaz is a good example. It's a godly example. But while it is true that we can, and the Bible does command us, to show kindness and compassion like Boaz, like Ruth, the reality is that none of us are or can be guardian redeemers in quite the same way. We're not under the Mosaic law. We don't have the same sort of practice in our society. Now, in reality, we're not so much like Boaz in the story. In fact, we're probably more like Naomi, an undeserving recipient of grace. So what's Boaz there? Well, he's there to show us and to model for us the character of God. A God who's not only sovereign over all, but a God who shows kindness to his people. A kindness that runs all the way through the book. Now, this is not polite niceness. No, the kindness here is a loyal, faithful love to an undeserving people. A love built on a promise. And ultimately, Boaz points us to an even greater Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. One who's willing to redeem his people at the greatest cost, as he pays the price for our sin by dying on the cross. One who's perfectly obedient to his Father's law. One who always acts in perfect righteousness. One whose generous blessings overflow to all those who find refuge under his roof. So let me ask again, what does God's kind providence mean for you? Now, if you're here as someone who does not follow Christ, who does not call yourself Christian, I hope you start forming a picture of what God is like and why those who follow him are willing to stake everything from him. And you see that God, this God of the Bible, Naomi's God, the God of the universe, is both in control and is good. And therefore, is it not right, in fact, is it not the most prudent thing to do to cling on to his protection, to find rest in him? To ask boldly, like Ruth, spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer. And if you are a follower of Christ today, you might say, well, you have indeed found refuge under his wings, and you can testify to that. But what does that look like day to day? Well, it compels us, it compels me to ask the question, do I really know the character of this God? Do I trust that being under his care means that he will work things out for our good, even when it does not look like it, even when circumstances look like it's gone against us? As most of you know, I'm a lawyer by profession, and that means I'm entirely risk-averse. And you see it in the way that I give advice. The prudent course is, the cautious view is, you might want to do this, but actually the better view is. So it's as much a challenge for me to consider whether I really trust that God overrules in all circumstances for my good, and for me to be liberated, to act accordingly, and sometimes to take risks from our perspective for the sake of the gospel. Or does our behavior show that in reality I'm functionally no different from an atheist? How often, I wonder, do we fear doing the right thing in the office because we do not trust that God will protect or provide for us? How often are we paralyzed by certain decisions? Should we change jobs? Should we go for that promotion? Because we think that everything will crumble if it does not go to plan. Or that if it fails, it means that God is no longer good to us. He's no longer kind. Certainly it betrays my very small view of God. And instead of finding refuge in God, we try to control things that we cannot control, and when things seem out of control, we end up despairing. And it's true in our evangelism, isn't it? Even as we see how God has sometimes providentially put certain colleagues in our path, many times we dare not speak about Christ, even when there are clear providential opportunities, because it feels too risky. Feels like we can't act. We risk losing our friendship, we think. We risk being laughed at. We risk losing our reputations. Or we think that it's entirely down to us to convince that person to come to Christ. Or perhaps we're unwilling to take risk in acting in faith to show the sort of sacrificial kindness exhibited here by Ruth and Boaz. Perhaps to open our homes to someone in church who's suffering, fearing that it'll cost us time, cost us effort, cost us too much. But can you see, as we begin to grasp what God is like, that we can act, that we can make plans for the sake of the gospel, And as we realize that he's both sovereign and kind, what we think are risky actions are in effect no risk at all in his ultimate plan. So before we close, as with all good stories, we end with a cliffhanger as Ruth reports back to Naomi, and the kind of closing credits close, and we have to wait until next week before we learn the rest of the story. So Naomi declares that Boaz will not rest until the matter is settled, but how will the matter be settled? Neither of them, and in fact Boaz himself, does not know how it will turn out. See, this three chapters only gives us hints of God's purpose, and we continue to wonder whether it is a good purpose. Well, please come back next week, because all will be revealed, and we'll see how God's ultimate purpose is finally revealed. Let's, in the meantime, remember that God is both sovereign and kind, and therefore we can actively put our trust in Him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we see Your sovereignty and Your kindness and how You work all things out for our good, we will be like Ruth saying, "Spread Your wings over me, for You are redeemed." In Jesus' name, Amen.